The reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and that's on page 1027. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Let's pray. We're going to ask God to help us as we look at his word together. And Father God, thank you that as we look at Jesus at Christmas, we are reminded that you are Emmanuel, not a distant God, but a God who is with us. And we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us so that we can know you, we can hear your voice today. We pray that you would speak to us through your word today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that familiar Christmas passage, which we had read just now, is going to be very much in our minds. But I'd like you to turn to the back of the service sheet to see a verse that is printed there, because we're going to be looking at that, and that's going to be the lens through which we're going to be thinking about the Christmas story. But first, well, let's think about where we are. We're almost there, aren't we? It's almost Christmas. The tree is bedecked with lights and baubles. The turkey is taking up half the fridge, and all the presents are wrapped, perhaps, don't know how far ahead you are. But as you think about all of those things that you've got together, I guess most of us do have this great sense that Christmas really is the most wonderfully and wildly expensive time of the year, isn't it? It's a very expensive time of the year, and many of us feel that. You know, a survey said last year that the average British family spent £821 on gifts, food, drink, and decorations. £821, that's the average. And that's if you stay in. That's just staying in. If you go out, everyone is willing to help you celebrate Christmas for a price. You know, the Christmas menu is basically a big Christmas bonus, isn't it, for the pubs and the restaurants. Christmas offers us many rich experiences whilst making many of us feel rather poorer for this end of December. Well, you won't be at all surprised if I tell you that what we really need to do is to focus not on those things, but on the real meaning of Christmas. And those events which we heard just read just now, that converged on the town of Bethlehem, to think about what God wants for us at Christmas. But what may surprise you is that God says the purpose of Christmas is to make us rich. That's what God wants for us at Christmas. He wants us to be rich. That's why he did at Christmas. And we can see that in this verse that's printed on in the box on the service sheet. Let me read it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. As it says there, that verse is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's from a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. In that letter, he's writing to them about their giving to poor Christians elsewhere. But those words also act as a very helpful kind of overview, I think, a summary of God's purpose that lay behind Jesus coming into the world at Christmas. And his purpose, Paul says, was to give to us, was to give. When we say to children that Christmas is about giving, we are exactly right. And when we understand Christmas, we'll see that God loves to give. The verse says, it speaks at the beginning about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is generosity, abundant generosity. It's a real Bible word. Abundant generosity, and especially to people who don't deserve it. And Paul is saying, if you really understand Christmas, you'll see just how generous God is, what a giving God he is. And I want us to see that this morning. I'm going to pick out three things rooted in this verse. God gives to us because we're poor. He gives us himself, and he offers us his riches. And we'll look at those in turn. So first of all, God gives to us because we're poor. Now, I wonder what you think hearing that. Maybe it sort of makes you curious. What does that mean? You know, despite all the expense of Christmas, very few of us would think of ourselves as poor. And even if we do, it's all relative, isn't it? You know, our budget may be very, very tight indeed, but we also know that there are parts of the world, places in our country, where families really do have nothing. Think of, in the news this year, in Yemen, in South Sudan, there are conflicts that have driven people away from their homes where they've just lost everything on which they depended to live. And we should be thankful we've never faced that kind of poverty. But you know, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that no matter who we are or where we live, we all face total spiritual poverty. Naturally, that's all of us. We are completely poor. And that's the implication of this verse here. It says God's plan is that we might become rich. The implication is that naturally we're poor. Or another way of putting it, naturally we're spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing. Now, sometimes I think we see it. I think sometimes we see the problem within us. And strangely, Christmas, I think, is one of those times that brings it out. Why? Because Christmas is a time that puts us under pressure. I heard someone once say that we're all a bit like sort of tubes of toothpaste. It's only when we're squeezed that you find out what's inside us. And Christmas puts unique pressures on us, doesn't it? You know, the pressure of getting everything together and ready in time. The pressure of buying the right thing. The financial pressure that comes with all of that. And then there's the pressure of expectations, whether they're your own or of your parents or others who are around you. And then perhaps the added pressure of having to share all of that with extended family as well, who may not just come and go, they stay. And so the pressure can build through the Christmas period. Not surprising that under all of that pressure, we find that stuff comes out. And sometimes it's words that we say in the heat of the moment, and then we regret. You know, in those moments, we can be shocked at ourselves, can't we? And we think, oh, that wasn't me. But we're missing the point. The point is, it was me. It was me. It didn't come from anywhere else. And we try to keep our ugly attitudes hidden, but it doesn't mean they're not there. Poor old Jeremy Corbyn this week. He thought that he was saying something under his breath, didn't he? But it turns out that you're always being watched in a position like his. And of course, in the current political climate, many were very quick to point the finger and to score easy points. But I wonder, that incident made me wonder. I wonder, just think about this, if a camera had been trained on you the whole of this past year, all the time, watching everything you say with lip readers ready to catch every word under your breath, how would you fancy all of the interesting bits being put all over the news? I, for one, be terrified of that thought. And sometimes we see it, don't we? Sometimes we get an insight into what we're like inside, and it is not a pretty picture. It is not good. And yet you might ask, okay, well, sometimes I see that, but what's all that got to do with God? Why is it spiritual? You know, for sure, there's much in my life that isn't perfect, but how does it affect why does it affect my relationship with God? And the Bible's answer to that is simple. God gave you your life. He gave you your life. You know, we often say that life is a gift, don't we? When a baby is born, we say life is a gift. They're a gift from God. But the Bible says that's true of the whole of life, the whole of your life. It was all given by him. It's almost as though like your whole life has got a tag on it, and you read the gift tag, your whole life with love from God, given to you by him. Everything you have, everything you enjoy, everything you are, given by him. And therefore, life in God's world, for this is God's world, should be lived with him at the centre, living in relationship with him. That's how life works best, in his world, when our lives are his. And yet, how do we treat the one who's given us everything? Well, we ignore him. We take his gifts for granted. You know, we're a bit like a child who refuses to say thank you for a present and won't even look at or acknowledge the person who's given it to them. And instead of having him at the center of our God-given lives, we put ourselves right in the middle. My plans, my stuff, my relationships, my ambitions, my way, all the time. Now, I'm not pointing the finger here, but this is all of us. This is all of us. And where does it leave us before God? We're spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. Even the good that we do, we don't do it for him. We have nothing to offer him. Jesus was clear on that. We've just been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous teaching, and he starts right there, speaking of those who are spiritually bankrupt. That's all of us. The way that we live in God's world leaves us massively in debt, and we can't help ourselves. All we deserve is to face justice, his justice on Judgment Day. But you see, Christmas tells us that he's generous to those who are in his debt. God gives to those who are poor. He gives to people like us. So he gives to those who are poor. Second, God gives himself. He gives himself. Look at the verse again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. At Christmas, we are celebrating Jesus being born as a baby in Bethlehem. But this verse points us to a very important thing, that Jesus, the Son of God, existed before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Before he was conceived in Mary's womb, indeed, he had always existed as the eternal Son of God. This is what the Bible tells us about what God is like. The Bible tells us there's one God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in perfect relationship. Now, that is beyond our understanding, and yet also I think it goes with our instincts that God is like that. You know, we say that Christmas is about, really it's about relationships, isn't it? And in fact, we say that life really is about relationships. And the Bible says that's because at the heart of the universe, God is about relationships, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect relationship. And the point here is that that was what Jesus experienced before he was born in Bethlehem. The eternal Son of God, the God who made everything, he owned everything, he enjoyed all the riches of heaven and all the glory he deserved. But what did he do? He gave it all up. He gave it all up. Though he was rich, he became poor. And just consider the journey that he went on, the journey that took him from the riches of heaven, born into a poor family. You know, Mary and Joseph were the kind of little people whose lives could be turned upside down when the emperor wanted to revise his tax system and so sent everyone off to their hometown. And when it came to the birth of God's son, no palace for this king, not even a room in a local inn, but instead the creator God, the King of Kings, is born as a baby and placed, as the children reminded us, in an animal's feeding trough. And then very soon after, his life was threatened by the jealousy of King Herod. He became a refugee. And that really set the pattern for his life. Although many, many were drawn to him, the crowds were amazed at his teaching and his wisdom and his miracles and his compassion for the broken and the marginalized. At the same time, the authorities turned against him. They started to plot how they might get rid of him. And eventually they got their way. As they got him arrested, they put him on trial before a weak Roman governor, who then had him flogged and handed him over to be executed in the most despicable way they knew. Just think of that. The one who came from the throne of heaven, crucified amongst criminals. Now, at first glance, that seems like a tragedy until we realize he did it deliberately. He did it deliberately. Halfway through this gospel, Luke's gospel, in chapter 9, we're told that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And he deliberately went there. He wasn't deluded about what would happen when he got there, because just before he said this to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." He did it deliberately. It's not uncommon to hear stories about rich people who become poor, you know, when they sort of blow it all on wild living, say. But do you ever hear of people giving up everything deliberately? But that's exactly what Jesus did. He gave up the riches of heaven that he might be born into poverty, face rejection, betrayal, accusations, and injustice, so that he might eventually give up his life. Now, why? That's the question, isn't it? Why would he do that? Why would he give up everything like that? And this verse tells us, can you see? "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." For your sake. He did it for you. And he did it for me. You know, one of the features of being a parent is that after a while you start to realize the kind of sacrifices that your parents made for you. You know, you suffer a few sleepless nights with a new baby, and you think, oh, there was a time when I was that baby. Your parents wondered whether they would ever sleep again. And parents give up careers and ambitions, lots of their time and their money, and many of their preferences for the sake of the children that they love. Well, did you realize Jesus gave up the riches of heaven for you? Born in a stable for you, faced rejection for you. He gave up his life for you. And why? Well, the verse tells us, so that you might become rich. God gave us himself, and then third, God offers us his riches. I'll read it again. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, you'll have worked out already that the riches God offers us are not cash prizes or luxury gifts. And indeed, they're not. They're much better than that. Much better than that. They're all to do with restoring the relationship for which we were made. The broken relationship, restoring it. Our relationship with God. So do you remember, our spiritual poverty is caused by the way we ignore the God who made us and put ourselves at the center of our lives instead of him. It leaves us guilty before God. It cuts us off from the relationship we were made for, both now and forever. But through Jesus giving up everything for us, we can become spiritually rich again. So what does that mean? What does that boil down to for us? I think to three things I'm going to say, beginning with F. First, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because he went to that cross to stand in our place, he paid the penalty that we deserve. He paid the penalty we deserve so we can be forgiven. I remember hearing a competition on the radio a few years ago where the prize, instead of being a £1,000 prize, the way they put it was, we will pay for your Christmas. That's your prize. We'll pay for your Christmas. Now, I'm pretty sure they did just give them a cheque for about £1,000. But I thought that's a really great way of thinking about it. Just imagine, in the last few weeks, in the run-up to Christmas, every time you get to the till, every time you get to your basket on Amazon, say, when you click to pay, it says, paid for. This has been paid for. Or the person in the shop, oh, this is covered. This has all been paid for, all the shopping, all the food, it's all been covered. What wonderful that would be, wouldn't it? What a joy, what a relief. Well, this is the good news here. If we turn to Jesus, his death pays for everything, pays for every way that we have offended God. Just imagine that. Every selfish action paid for. Every harmful word we have spoken, completely covered. That thing that haunts our conscience, all paid for. Imagine knowing that God holds nothing against you. It's all been covered. What a joy and what a relief. And that's what God is offering. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Which leads further to the next one, friendship with God. Friendship with God. In fact, I'm going to use a better word. We've seen it a lot in our recent series. Father. We can call God, Almighty God, our Father. You know, anyone who comes to Jesus is accepted into God's family as one of his children. So we can now call him Father. Just as Jesus called God Father, we can do the same. Now, it may be for us that we've had a difficult or even painful relationship with our own Father. But I would say, even if that is the case, I'm sure that if that's been our experience, I'm sure that we will have, as we've grown up, we'll have seen a family, we'll have known families where there's a child who's got a great relationship with their father. And we thought, oh, I wish I had that. Well, Jesus offers us that. He's always had a perfect relationship with his heavenly Father. And now he shares that exact relationship with anyone who comes to him. We can know God as our loving heavenly Father. Forgiveness, a father in heaven, and then finally, a future. A future. I don't know what you see as you look ahead at the end of this year. These are pretty unsettling times, aren't they? In many ways. And perhaps you face many uncertainties of your own. But Jesus offers his people certain hope for the future. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And just as he was raised from the dead and returned to his Father, so he will raise his people, all who trust in him, to be with him in his heavenly home, sharing all his riches forever. That is the amazing generosity of God that we see in Jesus. He gave up everything for us when we deserve nothing, so that we might receive everything that really matters forever. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God generous? Do you see his grace? So can I ask you, as you come to this Christmas, do you want to be rich? Do you want to be rich in God's eyes? Well, if you do, well, there are three things we need to do. First, we need to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. Then we need to thank God for what he's done for us. It's an amazing thing he's done for us, isn't it? Jesus giving up everything for us. We need to thank him for that. And then we need to receive that gift. We need to ask that his death would pay for our sins. Ask for his help to follow him from now on. What a brilliant thing that would be to do this Christmas. I'm going to say a prayer now along those lines. And if that's a prayer that you would like to say, or you just know you should, then you could echo that quietly in your heart. I'm going to leave just a moment for some reflection, then I'm going to lead a prayer, and we'll pray together. Now, Father God, we thank you. Well, we want to thank you for your grace to us, for your generosity. We acknowledge our spiritual poverty before you. We admit that we live in your world as if we were at the centre, and we're sorry. Father, thank you for your grace and kindness. Thank you that Jesus gave up the riches of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you were born and lived and then died on the cross to pay for our sin. And Lord, we pray, would you please pay for our sin? Would your death pay for our sin? Would you help us by your Holy Spirit to put you at the centre of our lives from now on? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.